If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Hosea 14, as we will conclude our study on this book of Hosea today as we look at the 14th chapter. Hosea 14, please, follow along as I read the Word of God. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. It's quite a wrap-up to this interesting book. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that text and also the study of it. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, what a wonderful privilege it has been to have gone through this remarkable prophetic book written by the prophet Hosea. We have learned much as we've journeyed through this book about your love, about your mercy, about your forgiveness, about your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us a passionate desire to know you through your word. We would ask that everything else in our life would be secondary to knowing you through the precious word. Thank you for the privilege we've had of living through 2014. We thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for providing for us. We thank you for the fact that we're able to meet in this beautiful new sanctuary. And we would ask that now as we move into 2015, that you would continue to allow our lives to develop. I pray that we would be very sensitive to your will, very sensitive to your word this year. I pray that you would pour out your blessings on our lives and also on the life of the church. We pray that our relationship with you will be deep and rock solid. And we pray for our country. Oh Lord, please forgive us. Save our leaders. Direct our leaders so that they will lead us into thy blessings. We pray for the sick of this church. Lord, we have many, many who are in need of your healing grace. Please grant it to them. We ask that you would just work in our people's hearts and minds, and we would pray as we begin this new year, you would work here today. If there are those lost, save them. If there are those who are wayward, retrieve them. If there are those who are weak, strengthen them. Those who are strong, edify them. We pray that you'll always work here in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Hosea 14. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll introduce to you the book of 2 Timothy. It's going to be a wonderful journey together as we go through this heart-touching book that you'll see us introduce, Lord willing, next Sunday. But today we finish up this great book of Hosea with a great chapter. Years ago, there was a cute, funny story about a wealthy man from Boston who wanted to marry a poor girl who had a baby who'd come from the streets of New York. The man met her and fell in love with her and wanted to marry her. Well, the girl felt that she had had such a low life and had such baggage that she didn't deserve to be married to this guy, so she was really struggling with the decision to accept the proposal, and she actually planned to leave him. Well, the man decided to take a paper and make two columns. On one column, he listed reasons why she should marry him, and on the other column, he listed reasons why she should not marry him. In one column, he listed things like you'll be loved, you'll be financially secure, your baby will have the best possible options in every area of life, you'll never lack for anything, you'll always have the best of everything. On the other column, he said, you'll have no love, no security, no good options for your baby, and you'll always lack for everything, and you'll have no money. He looked at the woman, and he says, sounds like a real tough choice to me. And in the end, the girl made the right decision and married him. Now, let's suppose that God were to do that kind of thing with sinners. Let's suppose God decided to take a piece of paper, by the way, which he has done. He's taken several pieces of paper in the inspired scripture, but let's say he did that and made two columns. On one column, he lists the reasons why you should return to the Lord, why you should have a relationship with God. The other column lists reasons for not returning to the Lord. On the side of returning to the Lord, he says, I'll offer you total forgiveness of sin. If you return to me, I'll give you complete healing in our relationship. I will love you at the highest level forever. I'll give you total righteousness. You'll go through life at total peace with yourself and with me. You'll have eternal wealth. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. I'll bless you. That's the column I give you if you turn to me. On the other column, he lists no love, no forgiveness, no joy, no peace, loneliness, eternal poverty, and no relationship with God. Sounds like a tough choice to me. The tragedy is many are making that foolish choice, and that's what this book of Hosea has been all about. God offers his sinful people the opportunity to experience all of his amazing blessings, even in the aftermath of the fact that they've blown it. Now, you'd think this would be a no-brainer for people. Okay, Lord, I've made a mess of stuff. Now you're offering me this whole package of wonderful blessing. It would be a no-brainer for them. You'd say, let's go. Let's get back into a right relationship with God. But for some, they just don't get this, and they won't respond to this. As Hosea wraps up the book, what he says is, if God's people who've stumbled and made a mess of things will return to the Lord, they'll receive the grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and blessings of God. Now, this book of Hosea shouts at us that we can have new beginnings in our relationship with God. And this book teaches us, no matter how sinful you've been as a child of God, no matter how perverted you've been, God invites you, return to him. In fact, if you don't, there's frankly something wrong with you. Because most logical people who realize they're going the wrong direction make a fast decision to go the right direction. For example, when you travel, if you realize you've missed your exit, and we've had this happen a couple of times, and you realize you're going the wrong way, the moment you realize it, you immediately turn around and say, I want to go the right way. No person in his right mind would just continue to drive the wrong way when he knows he's going the wrong way. And that is the way it should be with the people of God. Once we've experienced the devastation and the consequences and the loneliness and the emptiness of moving the wrong direction, one who's in his right mind should quickly turn back to God. Unfortunately for Israel, it didn't happen, and it hasn't happened. Israel is not right now fully in her land. She obviously is not flourishing in her land. Certainly when you read the news, she's not at peace in her land. She does not have righteousness reigning in her land. You would think that somebody in Israel would say, you know, maybe we better return to a relationship with the God of the Bible through Jesus Christ. You would think somebody in their right mind would say that, but that isn't happening. So as Hosea wraps the book up, there are four wrap-up last-ditch points that he wants to make as he brings this book to its conclusion. The first wrap-up point is if God's people will return to the Lord, they'll find his forgiveness and grace and mercy, verses 1 to 3. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Now, there has been, in this book of Hosea, wave after wave of threats that God has aimed at his people that I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to chastise you because you are just refusing to walk my way. One warning, chastisement warning after another, we've seen over and over again through the book. Yet, in spite of the fact that we've had all these warnings, God wants to wrap this book up by saying to his people, return to me. Return to me. And in verse 1, it's interesting, he brings out the fact, because I'm your God. No matter how wayward you've been, no matter how out there you've been in your life, and these people got out there, as you'll see in just a moment, if you are a child of God, God is still your God. And what God says is, return to me. The reason why he has to give them this admonition is there in verse 1, because you've stumbled because of your iniquity. And that word iniquity means these people had done some perverse things. They had been involved in gross sin. Not to be too graphic here, but they had been involved in crazy sex sins. They'd been involved in idolatrous sins. They had been involved in being proud and arrogant, and they had been a bunch of liars. I mean, that's not a good track record. These people had been involved in things that certainly had tripped them up in their relationship with God. And God says to those people, return to me, I want you back. You made a mess of stuff, now return to me because I want you back. And in verse 2, he says, in order for you to do that, you're going to have some private time with me. And you're going to have to be willing to come talk to me. And you're going to have to be willing to make verbal confession. In fact, it's interesting to me, he says, take words with you and return to the Lord. I'm not interested in your sacrifices. I've seen enough of that. I mean, the priests of Israel had the people bringing all their sacrifices. I mean, they were involved in lots of religious rituals. The problem was their heart. Their heart was not right with God. And in order for these people to be right with God, what they needed to do is get alone with God and talk to God and make proper individual verbal confession. And in verses 2 to 3, there were some things God said, I demand that you say to me. One Bible scholar said, here's the Lord's Prayer for backsliders. There are three verbal demands, God said, I put on you if you're going to be right with me. If you're going to be right with me, you're going to have to talk to me. And there's no getting around this. You're going to have to come and do honest business with me. Verbal demand number one, you're going to need to ask me to take away the iniquity. He says that in verse 2. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Take away all iniquity. All of it. Every bit of it. Now, to actually pray that, to actually get alone with God and actually say that, you have to admit, I did this stuff. You can't play a game and just try to think, I didn't do anything wrong. God won't move in any way with that kind of thinking. And that word iniquity is that which refers to disgusting stuff. I mean, we're talking here about perverted evil stuff. God says, I can take that stuff away from your account, but what I want you to do is I want you to come to me and ask me to do that. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to notice very carefully from the text, only God can take away all iniquity. No man can do this. No religion can do this. No denomination or church can do this. No going forward can accomplish this. No raising your hand publicly can do this. You have to go to God privately. That's why we don't ask for public show of stuff here. Because real relationship with God is private and personal. And what God says is, you want to be right with me, you're going to have to come to me and talk to me about the sin issue. Secondly, you're going to have to ask me to graciously receive us back, verse 2, and receive us graciously. Oh, God, we know we've been perverse. Oh, God, we know we've sinned. Oh, God, we know we've done wrong. Please be gracious to us and take me back. Now, that would require real honesty and humility to do that. The reason why it's important to do that is seen there at the end of verse 2, that we may present the fruit of our lips. When you're talking like that to God, God, please take away all my iniquity. Please be gracious to me. You are showing God what's a reflection of what's in your heart. And God's people were a bunch of game-playing liars. All throughout this book, that's what we saw. They were deceitful. Their whole spirituality had been a big sham. It was just shallow talk. And in order for God to take these people seriously, they needed to do honest business with them. They needed to admit their sin, and they needed to admit they needed God's grace. The third demand is, God says, you're going to have to admit you've been trusting the wrong things, the wrong stuff. Verse 3, Assyria, say this from your lips. Assyria will not save us. Nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. God's people have been trusting in the wrong things to save them. And if they were going to actually have God take them back, there were five admissions they needed to make to God. Admission number one, we need to admit to God Assyria can't save us. And that's a nice way of saying we need to acknowledge to God no political power can save us from anything. You know, true repentance stops trusting the world. People who return to the Lord realize the world isn't going to save me. The world will mess up my relationship with God. And God said, I demand you admit that. The second admission is they needed to admit horses can't save them. That refers to, of course, their military power. He says that in verse 3, will not ride on horses. Didn't matter how fast the horses, how strong the horses, how many the horses, there was no power that could save them. These people relied upon their stuff and thought that could really save them. God said, that won't save you. Thirdly, you need to admit no other God can save you. I love that. Nor will we say again, our God. The Egyptians were worshiping all kinds of animals. The Greeks worshiped all kinds of mythological fairy tales. Rome had invented their deities. And people actually started to think that's what can really save us. But there is no religion that can save you. There's no denomination that can save you. No Protestant church can save you. No Catholic church can save you. Mormonism can't save you. Muslims can't save you. Jehovah's Witness can't save you. Buddhism can't save you. None of that can save you from sin. And God says, you want to be right with me? Admit that. Admit that. That no other God can save you. And then, admit that your own works can't save you. At the end of verse 3, to the work of our hands. People are proud of their achievements and they're proud of their works. He said, but I'll tell you what you're going to have to do. If you want to be in a right relationship with me, you're going to have to come to me like a humble orphan. And you're going to have to come to me looking for a real relationship with me that is rooted solely in my saving grace. You return to me. The second wrap-up point is, if you'll do that, if you'll return to me, what you'll find is God's anger will be replaced by his love and healing and blessings, verses 4 to 7. This, ladies and gentlemen, is an amazing series of verses that reveals much to every one of us. There's no question this reveals a lot pertaining to Israel and what God promises to do someday for Israel. He promises, I will give my people. Now listen to this. He promises, people who return to me who made a mess of stuff, I'm promising them that I will give them full and complete restoration and blessing. I'll clear the account, and I'll give you full, complete restoration and blessing. When you look at this list of stuff we went through in this book, I mean, these people were involved in depraved things. God says, you may have been involved in immoral behavior. You may have had an abortion. You may have gone through some ugly divorce. You may have been guilty of lying or stealing or cursing. What I'm promising you to do, I'm promising you, is that if you will return to me and you'll do honest business with me out of your heart with your words, I will allow you to experience tremendous realities that are amazing. And there are 11 of them. He makes a list. Number one, I'll heal your apostasy. That's what he says. Apostasy in verse 4. I'll heal their apostasy. Israel had gone after false things. God says, you return to me, I will completely heal the relationship. I'll mend it. Now, to be healed in a relationship with God means he has to do something about all the sin and all the crud and all the iniquity. That's the only way you can have a healed relationship with God. And God says, you return to me and I'll deliver you from all the pollution. Now just think of that. All the stuff that we've been involved in that would not please the Lord, healed of it all. I'll heal your apostasy. Secondly, I'll love you freely. Verse 4, I'll love them freely. Charles Spurgeon said this sentence, I'll love them freely is a body of divinity in miniature, and he who understands it is a theologian. Frankly, I've been in ministry over 30 years. I've taught students. I've preached well over 6,000 sermons. I don't think the vast amount of people understand this, and I'm not sure I get it. The love of God is amazing. Because God says, I love you and I want you back. It's amazing. God does not love us because Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died for us because God loves us. I mean, think of that. Christ died for us because God loved us. And once you come into a relationship with Christ, you enter into this love relationship with God, you can't lose it. You don't merit it. You didn't earn it. It's eternal. God loves his family freely. It's sovereign love. It's sovereign grace. It doesn't end. It's like a mother's love for her child. It just does not end. It isn't based on performance. It's based on what's just the instinctive heart of a mother. And that's the way it is with God. He loves his family freely. And the Apostle Paul connected that love with the doctrine of election. And you can't dance around that because that's exactly what he does in Romans 8. He says, I am convinced that once you've been the elect of God, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you enter into the free grace and the free love of God. And God says to these people who've been bizarre, these people who've been doing corrupt things, come back to me. I love you freely. Now it is this love that gives wayward children the opportunity to return to the Lord. I mean, Israel could return to the Lord right now, today. She could say, we're going back to a relationship with God, and she would experience the free love and the free grace of God, and so can you. No matter how far you've wandered, no matter how sinful you've been, return to the Lord and you will enter into a wonderful new relationship based on the love of God. God will be free to love you as one of his own if you return to him. The third reality is he'll turn his anger from him. That's what he says in verse 4. My anger is turned away from them. We can do stuff to make God angry. We've seen that in this book. But when you return to the Lord, when you do honest business with God, think about this. The anger goes away, disappears. The fourth reality is he'll be like dew to Israel. Verse 5, I'll be like the dew to Israel. Now, you need to understand, this is the Middle East. It's dry stuff, dry land over there in that Middle East. It's not like the humidity we have here in Michigan. I mean, dew comes every day. You need it every day. And when that dew comes, it puts an end to the dryness for a few moments, the barrenness. And what God is basically saying here is, if you will return to me, instead of being dry and barren, I'll refresh you. And I'll do this for you every day, day after day. day after day. I will refresh you as your God. I'll put an end to your barren life. I'll refresh you and do wonderful things with you and for you. I'll be like a dew to Israel and like a dew to you. The fifth reality is I'll cause my people to blossom, verse 5. He will blossom like a lily. Now this is interesting because in Palestine there are different kinds of lilies. And those lilies are beautiful, they grow fast, they stand tall. And God says, if people turn to me, I don't care where they've been in life, this is what I'm going to do for them. I'm going to allow them to grow fast and stand tall, and they will be beautiful. They'll be beautiful. The sixth reality is he'll cause his people to be deeply rooted. He says in verse 5, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. When you return to the Lord, you begin to put down some deep roots that make you solid and stable. No longer are you fickle. No longer are you tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Those cedars of Lebanon were deeply rooted. And God says, you return to me. You do honest business with me, and I'll make you solid. I'll make you stand tall. I'll make you solid and stable, no longer fickle. The seventh reality is I'll cause my people to grow. Verse 6, his shoots will sprout. Shoots sprout, new growth. You'll grow in new ways. You'll grow to new dimensions. The eighth reality is I'll cause my people to be beautiful. He says in verse 6, and his beauty will be like the olive tree. Someone who returns to the Lord has a new beauty to them. Doesn't matter what had happened in the stuff before that, but when they return to the Lord, there's just a new beauty to them. And then, ninthly, there'll be a great fragrance. Verse 6, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. If you return to the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, you'll have a desirability that people will see and they will love because God is causing you to be a fragrance to this world. The tenth reality is God will cause his people to have agricultural prosperity. This is specifically aimed at Israel. You will again raise grain. And what God is basically saying here is, Israel, if you will come back to me as a nation, I'll cause that land of yours to flourish. The prosperity will be there agriculturally. The grain will grow. I'll see to it. And I'll cause his people to have vineyard prosperity. At the end of verse 7, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. If you ask most people in this field, where is the best wine produced today? Israel isn't even in the top 10. I mean, you've got France, Italy, Spain, United States, Argentina, Australia, Germany, South Africa, Chile, Portugal. And even back in Hosea's day, apparently some of the best wine was coming from Lebanon, known worldwide. God says, do you understand what I'll do for you, Israel? If you will come back into a right relationship with me, I'll bless you, and you will no longer produce those scraggly vines of grapes. You'll produce the best wine in the world if you turn to me. The third wrap-up point is God's people need to realize that God's the one who cares for his people. Look at verse 8, and don't miss how it begins. Don't overlook the noun, the proper noun. O Ephraim! O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. God addresses Ephraim. Let's remember what we've seen here in this book. He's mentioned these people more than 35 times in the book. And remember what we've seen about Ephraim. These were these materialistic, God-mocking people who produced immoral, idolatrous, evil stuff. And God says to Ephraim, what you don't understand is I have been to you even in your rebellion. Like a luxuriant cypress. Now, many people in this particular culture believe that that tree symbolized strength and fertility and fruitfulness. God says to his people, don't you understand, Ephraim? I'm the one who blessed you. I'm the one who gave you what you have. I gave you your jobs. I gave you your homes. I gave you your income. I gave you all your provisions. No worldly idol has ever cared for the people of God like that. God says, I'm the one who did that. I'm the one who looks after you. And he says, if you'll return to me, you will experience those wonderful blessings again. His final point is, if you're wise and discerning, you'll return to the Lord. That's what he says in verse 9. Interesting words. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. Now let's remember how this book started. Hosea married a prostitute. And it wasn't just any prostitute who is trying to earn a little extra money on the side. This was a woman who loved being a prostitute. This was a woman who loved her sin. She loved her immorality. She wasn't faithful to her husband ever. She didn't care about her husband's feelings, and yet Hosea went by demand of God and got her and took her back. That is the story of what he's going to do with Israel. And frankly, that is the story of what he's done with us. Because all of us a time or two have wandered off the path of righteousness. And God, in his amazing grace, comes and says, come on back to me. And this book ends with exactly where the focus of one serious about returning to the Lord should be. Understand the written word. In other words, people who want to return to a relationship with God need to get serious about the word. I hope you're reading it this year, but I also hope you continue to learn so you understand it. People who are serious about their relationship with God are serious about carefully understanding the word. And the reason why they want to know the word is stated right there in the text, because they know that the ways of the Lord are right and they want to walk in the ways of the Lord that are right. But look at the last two sentences. And the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Look at those final words. You have a choice. And here it is. Walk God's way, return to the Lord, get serious about the scriptures, and be healed. Or walk in transgression and stumble all the way through your life. Never go anywhere. Never accomplish much of anything. Now, you may be here today, and your life recently has been a spiritual, disastrous mess. This book of Hosea is a book of pure love and pure grace. And what this book offers you is turn back to God. Come back to Him. Confess to God. Pursue an understanding of the Word. And God will bless you. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the whole book of Hosea. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, what a great, great Sunday, the first Sunday in 2015, it would be for you to settle this matter with God. Now, as we mentioned, we don't ask for public displays of anything in this church. We do ask you to do personal business with God. And if you're willing to trust in Jesus Christ right where you sit, you need to pray. You need to talk to God from your heart, admit to God the sin, and invite Christ into your life to be your Savior. If you've wandered off the path, return to Him. Confess the sin. Experience His grace. Our Father, what a privilege it has been for us to go through this remarkable book of Hosea. Thank you for giving it to us. We get to see a whole different dimension to you and to your heart. Lord, it is amazing to me that you would be interested in having a relationship with us that is the kind of relationship that you can bless, because we know ourselves, we see ourselves, we understand where we've been, and yet what a wonderful God you are. I pray that as we would partake of communion, we would again focus on just that amazing grace found in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.